There's another passage that I'd like you to find in your Bibles, and it's the passage in Matthew 10. It's not exactly a parallel passage. It doesn't happen at the same time, but it does have a great similarity in that he's telling them basically about the same type things that will happen to them as they serve him. In verse 16 of chapter 10, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and prince kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee unto another. For there, verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Jerusalem till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." Excuse me. "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light, and what you hear in this ear, preach you upon the housetops. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows." And you notice three times there he's spoken to them not to be afraid, not to fear. Verse 26, verse 28, and then verse 31. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I came, or I am come, to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." I say these passages are very similar because they're both speaking to his followers. They're both speaking to his disciples. And they both have to do with they're going out into the world. They're serving the Lord. They're following the Lord. And they both have to do with what kind of treatment that they will find in this world. What may they expect in the world in which they live? And we can understand our own lives better if we understand these passages. What is said in these passages is very true throughout most of the world today. You and I have lived in America with freedom and rights, and to a certain degree we haven't met this hostility in the world. But we do not know what lies ahead of us. We do not know what is in front of us. There's nobody that can say what for sure is before us, what we will face. And I think some of us began to wonder what our children will face and what our grandchildren will face, even in this country. Will they have the same freedoms and privileges that we have? What will the world do to them? That's what we are concerned about. Well, Jesus is laying it out for us here, and he tells us that the world would hate us. He tells them in verse 18, "You know that it hated me before it hated you. And you are not of the world," he says in verse 19. "And I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And that's a dominant thought that he has throughout these words. Verse 22 of chapter 10, "You should be hated of all men for my name's sake." And that's the thing that he taught his disciples, that as you go into the world, you're going to face hostility, that you're going to live in a world that does not love you, that does not like you, that they will hate you, and they will persecute you, he said. In fact, they'll put you out of one city. They'll do it in the synagogues. And religious, the lost world will do it. And what we need to understand is the road to heaven is uphill. That you and I are, as I said this morning in the message, we are the pilgrims down here. We are the strangers. We are those who sing what we sang just a while ago, "This world is not our home." Jesus Christ himself had nowhere to lay his head. And that's what he told his followers would be true of them. And he taught them so that when it happened, according to chapter 16 of John, verse 1, that they would not be offended. When they found the world against them, that they should not be offended. It was exactly when this would come to pass, they would understand. He told them it would be this way. If you look at the Bible and begin to study it, you'll see whole books that deal with this sort of thing. The book of Hebrews, that great book in the New Testament. Those people were under persecution. And there were some that were ready to go back on their faith. And the book of Hebrews is written to tell them to press on in Christ, to go on. And that great book ends, and we'll see it in just a little bit, but it ends by calling upon them to run the race that's set before them with endurance. And to go outside the gate with Christ, go outside the camp, and take your stand with Christ. And not to abandon your faith. That whole book is about that. The book of Revelation. If you look at the book of Revelation, study it, and study the times in which it was written. You'll find again the church in great persecution. You'll find Christians being martyred. You'll find their lives being taken for the gospel, for the sake of, because of their testimony. And Rome in greatly persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And the martyrs are crying out, "How long? How long?" And in the book of Revelation, we're encouraged that in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. And in the end, the world will be judged, and the wrath of God will be poured out, and the saints will be preserved through this, and God will be faithful to them. But it's a book that's written really to what happens when the world turns against Christ, when the world turns against the followers of Christ. Because we live in America, we don't have a comprehension of this. And yet they tell us, and I expect that it must be true, that there have been more martyrs in the last century than all of the preceding 19 centuries in the history of the church. I do know that you can look at the voice of the martyrs and they'll tell you, they'll show you people being martyred in China and in Iraq. And I saw a headline the other day where in Iran, a person was hung for being a Christian. And that was just a headline I looked at. And those type of things happen in our world. Well, the Lord said they would. And so here is the Bible warning us about this. Look at that great chapter, the chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, where he talks about great faith that did great things. But long about verse 35, he changes. And he talks about those that were killed for their faith and those who suffered and those who were persecuted. and those who paid a price for their faith. We'd like to think about David killing the giant and great faith of Moses, but people of great faith have also died for that faith. They've also give their life for that faith. And that's what the book teaches us, that that may be possible for us. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a book that takes you down through the history of the church. Now they've come out with a new addition to that, where they add modern martyrs, people who have died in the recent times. And you can read about those. But that's what the Lord is saying, that they will hate you. And they'll do it anywhere and everywhere. And that's been the history of the saints. And so the thing that we would say first is that we need to understand this reality. The Lord would have us understand this reality, that as Christians in this world, that there is a warfare, and it is going to demand sacrifice. Maybe not of our generation in America, but given time, Americans are going to sacrifice just the same as other people are that stand for the cause of Christ. There's a number of reasons that's been given right down through the passages that I showed you. He tells us the world hates him, and they'll hate you because they hate him. And keep that in mind. It helps us to define the world, by the way. When you define the world, you're looking at the world of men under the dominion of Satan. That in fact, there's two kingdoms in this world at this time and has always been. There is the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you've been born again, if you've received Christ as your Savior, if you have repented, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you're a Christian, Christ reigns in your life. He sits upon the throne of your heart. You're submitted to Him. You obey Him. You follow Him. That is a definition of a Christian. No man is a Christian who doesn't follow Christ. No man is a Christian who doesn't submit to Christ. No man has a basis for saying he's a Christian if Christ doesn't sit upon the throne of his life. The thing that distinguishes you is that Christ reigns, that God has his rightful place in your life. But in this world in which we live, the masses, God does not have the rightful place in their life. They're never going to give him the rightful place. And God has allowed them the freedom to make a choice. And they choose darkness rather than light. It appeals to their nature. And they're under the god of this world. Satan rules. Satan is in the dominion. Well, I know they think they rule themselves. That's the thing about Satan. He's willing to let a man think that he's in control of his life. Satan doesn't mind a man thinking like that. He doesn't mind anybody going through all of life saying, I am my own Lord. I decide. But the truth of it is that he knows that that person is controlled by self because he's controlled by him. He's under the dominion of evil. And Satan, he has control of him as long as he is in his depravity. And evil, wicked life is the result of it. The self life. But the kingdom of this world, the world itself, if you want to understand why, there's always been a battle between Christianity and the world. You must understand this, that Satan and God himself are at war. That Satan and Christ are at war. Look at the book of Job and get a picture of it. Satan is trying to destroy Job, and there is the Lord that recognizes him as his servant. And here it is between God and Satan. And that's where it is today. People look at politics. They get all caught up in that. But what you have to understand, this world is under the dominion of Satan. He is the god of this world. And there is a battle. The battle is not between races. All of that's the confusion that Satan would like to have. The battle is not between classes. Satan would like us to talk thinking about classes. The battle is between Christ and Satan. And once you are on the side of Christ, you're in the battle of Satan. You're in the sights of Satan. And so men hate Christ. And right on down through this passage, had we had the time, there are other things that we can say. For instance, in verse 21, they do all they do because they do not know him that sent me. And he repeats that. And that is that the world doesn't know Christ. But it's all part of the same thing. It's the world. It's the world of men under the dominion of Satan. It's the system of this world that's been set up. And we have to understand that reality. That if Christ reigns in your heart, the problem is out in the world in which you live, Satan reigns in their heart. And there is a hatred between Satan and your king. There is an enmity between Satan and your king. And the Lord wants them to know this and to understand this. People, the Bible says, love darkness rather than truth. But it's all still part of the same thing. It's the world. We see that in John 3. They will not come to the light because they love darkness, because their deeds are evil. All of that's true. You know, he comes down here and he even says that they hated him without a cause, really. Is the world itself. They couldn't define it. But it's the world. It's Satan. That's the real cause behind it. Now, let me say something to you before we move on. We're talking about understanding the reality that the world hates you because it hates Christ. And to get a hold of that and to understand that, don't live in an illusionary faith. Don't live in that stuff they're talking on TV. That only works because of the prosperity of America. And that they've become a part of that. And they're propagating those lies of health and wealth and prosperity. The heritage of the Christian is a heritage of warfare. The heritage that you and I have is a heritage of the martyrs. It's a heritage of those who died. In fact, the very Bible that you have in your hand, William Tyndale died that you could have. And others died that you could have. Literally, they were killed by this world and the world's religion. When they tried to put the Bible in the language of the people, where the people could understand, the world crucified them. But understand this, and this is what I want you to see, that Jesus Christ is up front with this reality. He does not cover this reality. In fact, he's extensive in helping them to see what's going to happen. In fact, he says over in the other passage, he says, don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring division. Your ministry is going to divide families. Your ministry is going to divide the most intimate parts of families. Mothers and daughters, fathers and sons. It's going to be a division. There are people even in this town. If they accept Christ, their family is divided. And I will tell you something. If you know anybody like that, you need to understand, maybe help them to know, understand. It's Christ or the family. They have to make that choice. If the family has their funeral, they have to make that choice. If they confess Christ before men, he will confess them before the Father. If they will not pick up their cross, they will not be saved. If they will not lose their life, they will not find their life. And you think that's hard. But picture yourself in Iraq or Iran. These type countries. Where it's not just you're not invited to Thanksgiving meal. You're not invited anymore to Christmas meal. They don't recognize your birthday anymore. They don't call you anymore. In those countries, they kill you. In those countries, you lose your life for your faith. That's what Jesus was upfront about. He told these men, you men are giving your life. You're going to the ends of the world. You're going to tell people that I love them. And what are they going to do? Oh, they're going to embrace you with open arms, have a parade for you. No, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you because they hate me. And they're going to hate you because they hate me, because they hate that Satan hates God. It's the world. It's the world. This battle is the world. So the second thing we would say that I think the Bible teaches us is that we should embrace the cross with full understanding. Here he's all up front, but yet he calls us to embrace it. We see this in Luke's gospel, the 14th chapter. Along the same line, he tells us in this passage, in Luke 14, verse 25, there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. He tells us to count the cost. To understand right up front. Count the cost. If you're going to come to Christ, you better understand what this means. The Lord understands. The Lord wants you to understand. And he calls upon all of us to embrace this. In Matthew 10, he wants them to go. He's sending them out to go. In John 15, he's doing likewise. You ever follow the method of Jesus? You ever follow the way of Jesus? Before Jesus Christ ever gave any form of invitation, he helped people to understand what that meant. He helped them to understand. He would never try to bring repentance in on the backside. He would never try to bring the issue of sin in on the backside. Salespeople do that. You know what I'm saying? They want to sell you something. They want you to make a decision and buy something, and something's hidden. But not with our Lord. It's not like that. If you're a follower of Christ, surely you know this right here. It was up front with you. And if somebody pressured you, if somebody through method and means got you to decide for Christ before you knew what you were deciding on, just back up. Many, many times, this is what happens, and you must understand this. Many, many times people walk away from the faith and you say they backslid. You may say they committed apostasy. But you know more than likely most of the time what happens to people like this? They made a decision without knowing what that decision was about. Somebody sold them something. Somebody never told them the bottom line. Somebody never told them about repentance. Somebody never told them about a cross. Somebody never told them about denying themselves, about losing themselves. Someone never told them about submitting to the King of Glory. And they came in. They came in, were baptized in their adultery. They were baptized in their paganism. And they sat there. And as they began to hear the truth, which should have happened in the first place instead of the second place, after a while, they said, I didn't bargain for that. I can't help. I can't follow that. I can't agree to that. And so they walk away and people say, well, they backslid. They committed apostasy. No, more than likely, they came to the truth. They came to the crossroads and they say, I'm not willing to pick up the cross. I'm not willing to yield my heart. I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to submit. And the truth of it is, if you could see the heart of their life and you could see the throne there, you would not see Jesus Christ ever having sat on that throne, but you would see the devil is on that throne. He's always been on that throne. You can go to hell in a church thinking God is all that you love when you never submitted to him. You never allowed him to reign. You never willing to pick the cross up and pay the price. But our Lord, before he offers the invitation, and I don't mean a public invitation, I don't mean what we've come down to, but the invitation to follow him, he says, pick up the cross, yes. But before that and with that, always, it is to count the cost, to weigh it up. You know something, and I've said it here before, and I'm going to say it tonight, just in case you haven't understood it. You can be a disciple without being a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian without being a disciple. In fact, the truth of it is, before you'll ever be a Christian, you will be a disciple. There are disciples and then the disciples indeed. That seems confusing to people. But listen, before you can ever believe, there's something to believe. Before you can ever have faith, there's something to be understood. There's something to be learned. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you hear the word of God taught, as you hear the word of God explained, then you come to see the truth of that word. And having come to the truth, then you come to faith. Then you come to trust it. Then you come to believe it. Or else you come to reject it. But before you can reject it truly and before you can accept it truly, you have to understand it. Christianity is not a mere emotional experience. It is not merely that someone moves you emotionally. I believe in great emotion. And I like preaching with passion. But listen, it is what we believe and what we understand that moves our passions. And is what moves our emotions. It's what I understand about Christ. It's what I believe about Christ. It's what I know about Him that moves my passions toward Him. And so a person has to be a learner. A disciple is simply a learner. A disciple is a learner who's attached himself to a teacher. You may have a disciple. There may be somebody that you're working with, that you're talking to, that you're teaching, that you're showing the way of Christ. And in that situation, you're the teacher, he's the disciple. But that doesn't make him a convert. It doesn't make him a Christian. But if he comes to the place where he is willing to continue in that word by willful picking up the cross, denying himself, pick up his cross and follow Christ, then he becomes what the Bible says, a disciple indeed. Every Christian is a disciple. Every Christian is a learner. Every Christian is a follower. That's the truth. Just like children, it's natural in children. They have a natural desire to learn. And every convert to Christ will have a natural desire to learn. And if you don't have a desire to learn, if you don't have a desire to understand these things, then something is wrong in your birth process. It's a natural desire. And so every Christian is a learner. Every Christian is a disciple. That's the idea. But not every disciple is a Christian. Not every disciple is a Christian. And I challenge you on that. If you say, I don't believe that, take a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Take a Young's Exhaustive Concordance. Look up every reference. Don't go buying a book on discipleship. You waste your money almost everything that's written about discipleship. I'm telling you, you pick them up and you can lay them down almost as fast as you can. Almost as fast as you pick a book up on discipleship, you can lay it down. But if you want to know what your Bible says about it, which says the same thing as my Bible says about it, you take a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. You write on one side the passage head. You write on the other side the little question, what does it teach? Draw a line down between them and look up every verse in the Bible. And next to that verse on the second column, write down what it teaches. And you're going to soon find out what I just taught you. That you can be a disciple and not be a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian without being a disciple. And that before you're ever a Christian, you will be a disciple. If you want more on it, go to John 8, verse 31. Then are you my disciples. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Just go to the New Testament and look at John chapter 6, where he talks about many disciples no longer followed him. And if you'll study that passage, you're going to find that those disciples did not believe in him. They walked away because they did not believe in him. And what happened in that passage? What happened in that passage is what happened consistently in Jesus' life. In Jesus' teaching, he would gather people around him. He would teach them, never inviting them to salvation without an understanding. Just like the rich young ruler. Just like the woman at the well. Every case where the Lord deals with souls, he first teaches them. They come to an understanding. That's how we come to faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And in John 6, he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, about full commitment to himself. And these people, they said, it's a hard saying. Who can believe it? And they walked away. But read that passage. Read near the end of it. And you're going to find disciples who did not believe. And it's just plain sense what I've just said the last 5 minutes. You know it's plain sense that before you can believe, you've got to learn. You've got to be taught. And true faith comes as a result. See, we're so interested in making a convert the first time we ever talk to him. When the truth of it is, whenever you plant seed, the ground's got to be broken. There's got to be some kind of some conviction. The seed's got to be planted. And that seed has got to germinate. It takes time. And that's the way conversion happens. That's just the way it happens. And I'm saying to us that we should embrace the cross with full understanding, that understand the reality that when you follow Christ, you're in a minority. When you follow Christ, you're in the most persecuted of races, of classes in this world. It's always that way. And it's becoming more and more in America. More and more in America, there is a hatred for Christianity. Oh, I don't mean there's a hatred for religion that calls itself Christianity. I mean there is a hatred that blasts sin. Sin as enmity against God. Sin is defiance against God. Sin is hatred against God. And that's what sin is. Listen, that's exactly what sin is. When we willfully ignore what the God of this universe, we live in His world and we ignore what He says, it's a hatred toward God. It's an enmity toward God. It's just willful that we're not going to do it. I wouldn't put up with it, my children. You wouldn't put up with your children. And the world is lucky to still be in existence. I mean, fortunate, we should say. Because you'd deal with it and I would deal with it. But it's always the same. His method is. Paul, remember when he was converted? God said, took Ananias and said, I want you to go see Saul of Tarsus. He's on the street called Straight and he's praying. Saul was in this agony of soul. A lot of what we talked about this morning was going on with that man. Been 3 days blind. And he said, I want you to go tell that man what he's going to suffer for my name. Suffer. He was just being straight up with him. Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the glory, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know the passage. After his lips had been touched, the word came, who shall ascend and who shall go? In other words, who will go for the Lord? Who will go bear the message? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And the Lord said, I want you to go, and I'm going to tell you who you're going to go to. You're going to go to people who have eyes that will not see. They've got ears that will not hear. And Isaiah said, Lord, how long do you want me to preach to people that refuse to see and refuse to hear? And basically what he said in that passage is, you preach till judgment comes. And that's what Isaiah did. That's the truth. That's how it is. That we have to embrace the Christ with the full knowledge of the reality. We have to embrace the cross of Christ with this full knowledge. There's an old country music song. I sing it, thinking about it this week. And earlier this week, I was talking, thinking about this. And it's an old country music song. But sometimes country music people had a way of putting in one word, a statement that's sung with you. And this song said something like, I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Y'all remember that? That's a crazy little line, but it's full of truth. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. And I thought, that's the simple truth with our Lord. People have this illusion. But read His words. He never said any different. If you walk away from the faith because it's too hard, if you refuse to stand because this world is what it is, understand, the Lord told it right from the beginning. He helped us to understand what the reality was. But He still calls us to embrace the cross. He still calls us to this, and He calls upon us to endure the shame and the reproach. Go back to John's gospel again. He tells us to endure the shame and the reproach with hope, is what I want to emphasize, with hope. This whole passage begins in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So he begins this particular passage by telling them that he's going, but he's coming again. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I'm coming again. And that's the beginning of this whole passage where he begins to tell them what's going to happen about his crucifixion, about the Holy Spirit coming, and all the things that will come as a result of this. And notice he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. not as the world gives. Give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. That continual emphasis in the midst of this world. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't let this world reduce you to fear. And don't back up because the world is what it is. I'm telling you this. Don't be offended when it happens to you. Don't be offended in your life. Embrace the cross, understanding the reality, but always with hope. You wonder sometimes, why would anybody follow the Lord through this? He's saying right here, the world's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. He's telling them about all the things they'll suffer. This world is what it is. The world hates me. It'll hate you. Well, why follow him? Why follow him? Why would anybody follow Christ? You have to answer that for yourself. Why do you follow Christ? Will you follow him? Will you follow him in spite of what happens? Do you truly follow him in spite of it? Well, remember what he said to Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I think you get to the heart of it right there. People follow the Lord Jesus Christ because they love him. Because they love him. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. And people follow the Lord Jesus Christ because in him is hope, finally. This old world is hopeless. It lives without hope and it dies without hope. You know, I almost think us Christians, maybe we shouldn't even preach lost people's funerals. And yet, it's a good time to preach the gospel. But we do a terrible disservice when we make the man of the world to be going to the same heaven that the man that's bore the cross is going to. The man of this world is not going to the same heaven. He dies without hope. He dies without peace. He dies without God. Understand that. When you think of the world and you think about the cross and you think about the shame and you think about the reproach and the mocking of the world, you better think about the hope. I'm going. I'm coming again. Before he ever taught him about the suffering and all of that it would bring to follow him, he told him about the blessed hope. And you find this dominating this thinking. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where he talks about being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2? He tells Timothy, I think, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 7. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to my gospel. And in that whole passage, he's talking about enduring hardness. He's talking about suffering with Christ and reigning with Christ. And if you deny Christ, he'll deny you. And he says, remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It is our hope. The Christian is the only man in this world that has hope. Every other hope that a man has is baseless. It's the words of men. And everyone in this room, and everyone in every room in America tonight, is going to face life's final end, death. And the cross is the only means to redemption. The cross is the only way to reconciliation with God. The cross is the only hope of the restoration of the image of God in man. And so we embrace it with hope. We run the race set before us as our Lord did. We endure the shame for the joy. He did it for the joy that was set before him, and we do the same. We go outside the gate with him, as he says in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 12 and 13. Let us go outside the gate with him. Let's suffer with him. Jesus died outside the gates of Jerusalem. Let's go out there with him. Let's identify. Are we willing to bear the cross? Are we willing to bear the shame? Are we willing to do what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, to spend and be spent, even if it's not appreciated. And that's what he said. All through the Bible, this is the message. And our heritage is not stained glass windows. And I'm not against those. It's not robe choirs, and I'm not against those. It's not robe pulpits, and I'm certainly not against those. None of those things matter to me, one way or the other. There may be more said for them than against them. But I'm going to tell you this, our heritage is a chop block. Our heritage is a burning stake. Our heritage is a row of crosses with Christians hanging on them, who, rather than deny Christ, they faced it. And you that are going to lay your life down, don't have any illusion about it. Don't have any illusion about it. You only want to do good. You only want to help people, and that's right. That's all Jesus ever wanted to do. He came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came into the world, into this world, that they might be saved. They might have life everlastingly. And you want to do good. But my friend, understand, you're in this great battle of the ages. You're in this thing. The world is under the dominion of Satan. Now Christ reigns in your heart. Satan knows he reigns in your heart. Satan knows you're a Christian. He knows who is and he knows who isn't. Doesn't have to worry about those who aren't. But I'm telling you, you have to endure the shame and reproach, yes, but do it with hope. One day you will see Jesus. He said himself, I'm coming myself. He's not sending somebody for us, he's coming for us. That's the great hope that we have, that we shall see him and we shall be like him. We shall meet him in the air. We endure the cross. And you know, it won't be long. It won't be long. You'll be an old man one day. You'll be an old woman one day. And your life will be gone. Your children will be parents. You'll be a grandparent and maybe a great-grandparent. And as those joys come into your life, your days are slipping by. And this world has nothing to offer you. The pleasures of youth are forgotten as ages come. The pleasures, the things of this world mean less and less. The pleasures that in this world can give you a lot of them. But the longer you serve him, the sweeter he gets. The better it will be. So I want to make application to you. To the present time, wherever you are and wherever you serve the Lord, to serve him. If you're in the school, you have to take your stand. You don't have to be belligerent. That's not going to help anybody. But you certainly have to take your stand, and that's your mission field. Young people, the love of Christ abides in you, and the person beside you needs to know about it. On your job. I remember there was a time in public work when my brother and I in that work had to eat by ourselves. It got so bad. The language, the filth, it just so rotten. And I don't know what they thought. But I knew you had to just go over and eat by yourself. You couldn't, and you're trying to witness to these guys, but it's belligerent. And people may laugh at you. That's the world. And if it intimidates you and causes you to back down in fear, you cannot do the work of the Lord. The Lord told you. In fact, he said they may compel you to go 1 mile, go two. They may strike you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. Give to those that ask. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be harmless as doves, wise as serpents. That's what he said in these passages. He never promised us that the cross would not be heavy, as the songwriter said. He never promised you that. You can't carry a cross with wheels on it like these people do across America. You've got to carry a cross with its full weight. And that weight rests hardest upon your heart. And sometimes you'll be lonely carrying that cross and you stand alone. And I can guarantee you in the schools, your children, I feel for you, because if you stand for what you ought to stand for, you'll be outside the clique. And if you're real, if you really stand faithful to Christ in obedience and holiness, you'll stand outside of the religious group at your school. I'm telling you. You say, well, we all carry a Bible. You stand for holiness. You stand for sacredness. You stand for consecration. Your life will stand out even in a religious crowd. And that religious crowd will not like it. They will not like it because of your devotion. And you say, it's the religious people. Remember, he said the synagogue. They'll do it in the synagogue. They'll do it in the synagogue. Live a holy life wherever you are. And you'll be like Daniel. You'll be isolated. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'll be isolated. There were a lot of other Jews there, but only those three stood that day. No, you'll be isolated. But the message is clear. Understand the reality. Embrace the cross with full understanding. And endure the shame of that cross with hope. Go outside the gate. Identify with him. Be willing to stand with the Galilean. Let him reign in your heart. Love him. Say with Peter, yes, Lord, I love you more than these. I love you more. The world is there. And oh, how this day calls upon us at the present moment, on our jobs, in our neighborhoods, among our families. How it calls on old and young and children alike to hear the message. The world will hate you because it hates me. And stand anyway. And love that world. Love that world that hates you. Because there's some of them. Through you will find their way out of that darkness. Through you they'll find their way to that light. And they'll thank you eternally. That you didn't compromise. They'll thank you eternally that you were a Christian. Wherever you were. And with whoever you were with. And so you stand. But I think about the future. I don't know the future. I'm not a prophetic buff. I am a Bible buff. But I've never seen all of these things that these movies portray in the Bible. I've never seen all of these systems that take near a philosopher, a doctor of philosophy or something like that to understand some of these systems when they're put up on the board. God's enabled me to read the Bible through many times. I just never have seen it. It isn't that I haven't tried. I've tried to see it. I want to see it. So I don't know. I know this country has gone through one disaster after another disaster. And those disasters are mounting up, and we don't know. We know there's a hatred and a hostility toward God in this country. It's been there for a long time. Our leaders in Washington have not had a lot of backbone. They're unwilling to take the risk of declaring evil is evil and good is good. And proclaiming the family for what it ought to be. And to warn us about the social ills that are going to destroy us. We're in hard times because there's a hatred for truth. There's a hatred for the things that Jesus said. As we don't know, I'm just telling you, I don't know. I don't begin to know. I believe the Bible teaches that whatever the will come, that those who are alive serving Christ will go through. I believe the Bible teaches that. I do not believe the Bible even begins to teach that you and I will not have any troubles and trials and persecutions and tribulations. And I can't understand why we would think that our generation would be exempt from what the history of the church has had to face. Why do you think that you will not have to shed your blood when that is your heritage? Why do you think that God won't allow you to suffer when all the Bible warns us and teaches us to trust Him and His strength, and they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved? That's what the passage said I read. And so it's an endurance. It's a trial. It's a test. It's there. Christians are being martyred today. They are dying today. And what this book teaches is being hated more and more. If you and I had any clue what was going on in secular universities and even religious universities, we would quake. We would shake in our boots. There is a hatred for God and His Word. It's in the world and it's in the religious world. And all the time he calls us to go outside the gate. You lose your life, you find it. You pick up your cross. That's the invitation of Christ. There is the love of Christ that draws us. There is the hope of Christ that's before us. But make no mistake about it, and that's why I want to say to you, I'm not here to tell you that the financial crisis in America and across the world is going to bring in the second coming of Christ. I don't know that. All these calamities that they equal the coming of Christ, I don't know that. All these wars that they equal it, I don't know that. I don't have a prophetic word. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I think the Bible teaches us to be ready at all times. But what I would tell you as the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church, and your pastor, is to tell you to be ready. If they hated your Lord, they hate you. And to be ready. And I feel that compulsion in my heart. And I feel the compulsion to tell those that are going to give their life on the mission field, and they're going to give their life in the ministry, to understand something. You're going to endure a lot. And you're going to have to be able to go back to your original reason for why you're doing what you're doing. And if you can't say with Peter that you love Christ more than these, you'll walk away. You'll walk away from your duty and you'll walk away from your responsibility. Part of the hardness that the Lord lets you endure is to prepare you. We don't send our soldiers out without some endurance training. And God will move you through trials and troubles to prepare you for what's ahead. And so I want to bring this message to you from my heart, from the heart of Jesus, that without a cause, the world will hate you. In the end, without a cause, that's what he said, without a cause, without really a sufficient cause, they'll hate you. And ask you to embrace the cross with that reality. Let's stand together.